chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 30 to 35. It's a familiar passage for all of us from the time we were in Sunday school, and it's about the Good Samaritan, right? So Luke chapter 10, verse 30 to 35, and I'll read, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, this story is very straightforward and very simple to understand. And there are basically 4 perspectives on material possessions that I would like to draw out from it. There are 4 characters in the story, and we can have their 4 perspectives. So the first character is the robbers. The second one is the priest. The third one, the Levite. And the fourth one, the Samaritan. And each of them had a different perspective on money. Now, again, the term money, I appreciate our topic is material possessions that involves a lot more than money. However, just for colloquial terminologies, I'm just going to refer to it as money. That doesn't mean that you have 500 acres of land but only £50 in the bank, so that's not applicable to you. It's all kinds of possessions, right? So if we just use the word money here, the 4 individuals can be classified. The first one, or the robbers, I would say, your money is my money. That was their attitude, right? That's his perspective on money. The second one, my money is my money, which was the priest. The third one, my money is not my money. And finally, the Samaritan, my money is your money. I know this sounds a bit convoluted, so to have one word headings, I would say monopoly, which is your money is my money, because that's a game I like. The second one is mastery, which is my money is my money. It's my, under my control. The third one is morality, which is my money is not my money. And finally, ministry, which is my money is your money, right? So 4 simple headings, and we'll go through them one by one. And I hope by the end of our session together, it gives us a little more clarity on what the Lord expects from us. So monopoly, mastery, morality, and ministry. Now, the first one we go into is monopoly, where we have your money is my money. Now, the reason I associated this with the thieves, you know, I don't want to put them in a bad light, but in the events that have taken place, they stripped the poor gentleman of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, although the story was written many years back, This sentiment still exists in the world today. The concept that I need to be the wealthiest, I need more, I will do whatever is in my power and my capability in order to achieve more, even if that compromises the well-being or safety of someone else. The idea is your money is my money. Now, some of you may have heard of John D. Rockefeller, and he is in many regards an extremely visionary and exemplary gentleman. But there is one statement which probably summarizes a thought that many in the world around us have. And in an interview, so at the time, this was when he was at the peak of his career, and it is estimated that he had, at that time, in today's terms, more money than the top five wealthiest people who are alive today, combined, because he controlled everything. The railroads were his, the resources were his, anyway. So someone asked him at that time, because they were not able to comprehend the numbers, you know, like, they can't understand in their human terms how much money this gentleman has. So they asked him, when will it be enough? And this was a very genuine question. They were not trying to catch him out. They just wanted to know, like, what's his target? Like, he's achieved everything. When will it be enough? How much is enough for you? And he had a very simple answer. And he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. That is the attitude of the world around us. I don't intend to say that, you know, the people we meet or the people that we interact with have the intentions as the robbers here. But sometimes the attitude of keeping up with the Joneses, the attitude of getting into the rat race, the attitude of no matter what happens, I can sacrifice everything that I stand for. I can sacrifice my principles. I can sacrifice my legacy. I can sacrifice everything if I can just get my pockets a bit heavier. Now, Scripture has a few verses that help guide us when it comes to matters like these. And when I go through these verses, I've just split them for ease into do's and don't do's. And the first one is, do not covet what is not yours. Luke 12, 15, and all these verses moving forward, I'll read it just so we can save time. Luke 12 and verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So don't compare yourself with the person next to you in terms of material blessings. You might be much better off, or they might be much better off. Every single one of us have been made uniquely and wonderfully. So under no circumstance should we covet what someone else has. The second thing, don't hoard. There's a very easy one. We know the story of the rich man who had all these visions and plans about the fruit and the produce of his land, and the one who wanted to go and expand and build the barns. What does the Lord say? He calls him a fool for having those plans, because what will happen if his life is taken from him? But in that passage, there is a very clear statement as to why the Lord doesn't want you to hoard. It's in verse 34. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the Lord has very clear expectations from us. Number one, he does not want us to be covetous of what others have. And number two, if we are blessed, he does not want us to hoard and then start thinking, oh, if I put this into the S&P 500, I'll get 7%. And then if I put this into the Chinese stock market, that'll give me 13%. No. What does he want you to do? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So when it comes to monopoly, Scripture's expectation from the believer is that we work with our own hands. Is that we do what we can to earn our living rather than, you know, like the robbers in this passage, being covetous or resorting to unethical means in order to meet our requirements. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 again, I'll read verse 4 to 6. Again, I consider all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Now these three verses, although in the Old Testament, have pretty much summarized the entire section on monopoly. Because number one, it says you should not envy your neighbor. Number two, it says you should not be lazy. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. I read one of the explanations on this verse where it was given in Scripture to prevent people from thinking that the Lord is coming tomorrow, there's no point of me working. Why should I go for that interview? Why should I do that training? Why should I go become an apprentice? Why? If the Lord is coming, I don't need to do anything. I just need to fold my hands and sit down and wait for somebody else to work and feed me. The second one, we go on. So we've done, your money is my money, which obviously is very clear to us because we are all upright citizens. The second one being mastery, which is my money is my money. Now, this is a little bit of a gray area. Now, when the priest saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest would have thought, I've worked hard. I've kept myself clean. I've kept myself pure. My robes are glamorous. I have done all these things to be, nobody would do this to me, nobody would touch me because I'm a priest and because I've worked hard. And sometimes it just puts you in a spot where you may look down on others. Now, Warren Buffett, or Buffett, however you pronounce it, again, outstanding gentleman. I read one of his books. And he says, the secret to making money. And he said, it's very simple. He said, I will tell you how to become rich. Close the doors. Be fearful when others are greedy. Be greedy when others are fearful. Now, for those of you who are investors, that would make a lot more sense to you than it did to me. But the point is, it's mine. We have a scriptural example for this. 1 Samuel 25, where David's men went out to Nabal to ask him for resources while they were in the wilderness. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? We have a fortunate event in the same chapter where his wife Abigail went and through her wisdom, when she talks to David in verse 25, she says, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. The minute any of us put ourselves in a spot where we think, I have done this to my own merit, I have achieved this through my own hard work, I pulled myself up by the bootstraps, I did this, I did that, I saw the opportunity, I took it, I took the risk, I grabbed it, and because of that, the possessions that I have, the material blessings that I have, they all belong to me. What does Scripture have to say about this? Proverbs 17, verse 5. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Do not look down on anyone in need. Scripture is very clear on that. We have no leg to stand on to say that I have done anything. We have no leg or authority to say that I have achieved or done or reached some place or some stature by my own efforts. And under no circumstance do we have the right in any shape or form to look down on others. Another one that I think was remembered in prayer today, James chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Verse 2. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there also come a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect for him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourself, and are become judge of evil thoughts? This is the risk of thinking my money is my money. Because then you start to judge people. It's a default sentiment. The number of circumstances and instances that I have seen, and this is obviously in the retail sector, where they pay attention to your mobile phone and your watch before they decide to call you by your name or sir. So if someone walked into Bicester Village into, I don't know, Gucci or whatever the store is, and they walked in, well, like I am now, it's going to be very hard for someone to call me sir. But if someone walked in with golden Rolexes and chains and the most fashionable attire and high-tech phones and all that stuff, they would have 10 people oozing over them. Now, in the world, it's okay. You're the boss, do what you want. But when you enter the assembly, Scripture gives us clear instruction. We cannot place or give a seat of high esteem to the individual who comes in with the gold and the fine raiment and ask a person who may not present himself to be as wealthy to stand at the back, because that is partiality. Now, the last part of that verse, and are become judge of evil thoughts. Now, that sentiment is only something that comes to people who think too high of themselves. I would like to, you know, like this is a very common question, you know, they'll ask you, if you meet someone new, they'll ask you, oh, what's your name, where are you from, and the next question is, what do you do? And many a time, that question is a double-edged sword, the reason being, no matter what you answer, it's for them to mentally put you on the ladder. So if he came to my house, I should give him the third seat from the left. But if this person came to my house, I should give him the first one on the right. Because you're mentally judging someone. You're mentally judging their caliber. You're judging their potential. You're judging, even sometimes you're judging, oh, this person hasn't worked hard. I've worked hard. But what should you do? So what you shouldn't do is you should not look down on anyone in need, and you shouldn't have any form of partiality. But what you should do, Proverbs 14 verse 21, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, he is happy. If we are able to live a life of gratitude for the blessings that we enjoy, whatever the place that we are in, whatever position that we have been placed in, if we are able to think ourselves as not being masters of that possession through our own ability, but rather have the thought and knowledge that this has been given to me, and the ability and strength that I have to achieve whatever I have achieved has only been lavished upon me by the grace of God, then that attitude changes. So we've looked at the robber, we've looked at the priest, and now we come to the Levite. Now the Levite was slightly better than the priest, wasn't he? Because he says, he came and looked on him and then passed by the other side. Now why does that two words make a difference? I believe it's because probably this in line with my sentiment of the themes, my money is not my money. He came and looked. Oh, I really wish I could have helped you. I really wish there was something I could have done. But my money is not my money. I have to pay the bills. I have to pay Cherville Council. I have to pay the taxman. I have to pay the gardener. I don't know what it is. But if I had the ability, I would have done it for sure. Certainly. Because I came and looked. The other guy just walked around you. Now, there is a passage, this is a couple of verses, but I'll take time to read it. This is Luke 16, verse 1 to 13, where we have an explanation of people. If someone wanted to use the morality clause to say that, oh, I can't be faithful or a good steward of my material possessions because I've tried my best, but I can't do it. The Lord has a very simple parable, a story that he's given here. Luke 16, verse 1 to 13. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their house. So he called every one of the Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, take thy bill, and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commanded the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say to you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, your trust, the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, in this passage, there are two verses that obviously I wanted to highlight. The one that is verse 8, where it says, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward." Now, why would the master of the house appreciate what this unjust servant or steward had done? It's because he saw that the individual is being wise. Again, the verse clearly tells us that it is the children of this world and in their generation wiser than the children of light. That individual is using his worldly wisdom to try and plan for a safe and comfortable future. So he's been caught red-handed. He knows he's going to lose his position. He knows he's going to be out on the road. And he's using the little amount of time that he has left in order to gain the favor and benefits that will help him down the road. Now the Lord says in verse 9, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." Now, is the Lord saying that we need to be unjust like that person? Certainly not. The point that is being driven home here is that even the person who is of the world uses mammon or money or wealth of unrighteousness, because it is of the sinful world, in a manner that he sees would help his future, then how much more should you, individuals, who know the blessed hope of glory that we have in eternity, use the unrighteous mammon or the money that we have today to do good works, to secure, what the verse clearly says, that you may receive your everlasting habitations. When any individual starts to think that, oh, I can't do this, I wish I could, I can't, or I'm not in a position to do it. I think this verse here, the Lord is giving you an example from the world. Right? Even the people of this sinful world, in their corrupted minds and their corrupted ways, manage their situation, manage their finances to try and secure a comfortable future. Then how much more should you, as the believer, freely use this unrighteous mammon that is going to be corrupted, which cannot be taken away with you, in a manner that will bring glory to God so that you can have everlasting habitations? Now, what you shouldn't do from this passage, you shouldn't be unfaithful or accused of wasting what has been left in your care. I think scripture also gives us reason from Proverbs 22, where it says, Proverbs 22 verse 7, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Don't go into debt. If you have to cut down on something, I think someone here told me a long time back, the first thing that you need to cut down is cut the plastic. Don't go into debt. Scripture is very clear, because obviously all these kind of situations and circumstances that we see around us are in one way or the other always launched or initiated at the stage where someone thinks, I need to live above my means. It's not worth it. And then, very importantly for believers, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have been forewarned you and testified. Dear believers, I'm grateful that this is not the case here, but there are certain environments where people would join the assembly or be part of fellowship, and probably in their high intellect, take advantage of the believers around them. They think they're being wise. They think the other person is foolish. They think they can make that individual do all the errands, spend all the money, do all their beck and calling, pay for their child's school fees or whatever it is, and then they will forgive me because they're a believer, or they can't come in the assembly and question me, because if they ask me anything, I'll go straight to the elders and I'll say, this man's being rude to me and he's asking for his money back when he knows I don't have any. Scripture is so black and white. It says, it is the Lord who is the avenger of all such things. So don't be unfaithful, don't go into debt, and never take your brother for a ride or take advantage of their goodwill. But what should you do? It's try to use the unrighteous mammon or the commodities that we have at our disposal on the face of this world wisely today, so that we have treasures stored up for eternity. Now this brings me to the practical or the final side. Of course, we have said of all these things, but in terms of ministry, and this is the Good Samaritan, right? My money is your money. An individual who's used his wealth for the service of others. And I'll tell you the incident that happened not too long back, where a father and son, who will not be identified, were playing in the park, and the son tripped and fell. And he had a bruise on his leg, and the father said, okay, I'll calm you down, I'll get you some ice cream. And the son said, oh, it's too hard for me to walk till the ice cream store. I said, okay, that's fine, I'll pick you up, I'll put you on my shoulders, and I'll take you there. So I picked him up, put him on his shoulders, took him up, it was a small hill, took him up to the ice cream store. Went there and said, oh, what would you like? He said, I want this. And the father felt generous because he was a good boy. And he said, okay, you know what? Take two. Have two scoops. And then in his tiny cone, he had two bulky scoops. And he took it. And when they came out, he wanted to tie his lace. And he gave it to the father. He said, can you hold that for a second? I need to tie my lace. Now, fathers being fathers, if you see like a drop of ice cream trying to leak from the side, I don't know about you, but I would... I won't let a single drop go to waste. And that's what this father did. You know, because there were two big ice cream scoops that were stuffed inside, the wafer was cracking, something was falling, he took a bite, and the son looked up and saw it and lost it. My ice cream! How dare you take a bite or a lick of my ice cream? What do you think was going on in that father's head? I picked you up, I put you on my shoulder, I carried you up the hill, I got you two, not one, two scoops, and I held on to it while you were doing your business for you and prevented anything from going to waste. And at the end of this all, what do I get? Dear believers, sometimes this is how we think about our money, isn't it? The Lord is carrying us like this, each and every day, each and every second. We are in the center of His palm. We have no ability, no capability, nothing of our own, right? And that is why I said I was glad when we finished the missionary offering and this is being spoken about, because then when we have an opportunity to contribute to the building of His kingdom, to His work. My money, my resources, my car. If I take those children in my car, it'll make my seats dirty. If I have to go pick that brother up, there's mud on the side of the road. If I invite this person to my house, they might push the waste over. If I call that person out for a coffee, he might order the macchiato. There are a few principles, brothers and sisters, which I think would help us to understand what spiritual stewardship, Christian stewardship of material possessions, and would help us to get clarity. First and foremost, everything belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established upon the floods. Second, God does not need anything from us. 1 Chronicles 29, I won't read the whole passage, but we read about David's preparation for the temple, where he was getting all the material and the resources ready, and we read about all the heads of the different families giving, and they were like gold that were 5,000 talents and 10,000 talents and silver of 10,000 talents. And they were giving willingly. They had amassed fortune and gold, which probably might beat the Bank of England's vault. But what does David say? This is in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? The third thing, we are vessels for his glory. So everything belongs to God. God does not need anything from us. But the only reason we have the opportunity is so that we are vessels for his glory. Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. The fourth point, it's God's desire to bless us. This is not prosperity gospel. This is God's divine desire to bless us. Genesis 32, verse 10, and this is Jacob saying, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed upon thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. How many of us can say that? I know I can say that because I had to cross Scottish immigration to come in. My wife and I, for the first 5-6 years, we moved in one car. That's it. Two bags. That's all we had. And finally, God's desire to bless others through us. Genesis 39, verse 1 to 6. And this is obviously the story about Potiphar. And I'll just read the small section there where it says, Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So everything belongs to God. God does not need anything from us. We are vessels for his glory. God desires to bless us, and he desires to bless others through us. And once we have these points clear in our mind, we can then understand, what does it mean to be a good steward of material possessions? I'll just give two examples. I've got a lot of portion of scripture that's here, but probably it's more important just to talk to you with examples. And there was this elderly gentleman, so this is probably 30 years back. And for those of you who have been in the Middle East, development had a very big spring, but it started not too long back. And 30 years back, not everyone had cars, not everyone had vehicles, and the houses were not close by. You were in the desert, and it was a different kind of atmosphere altogether. And there was one gentleman who was notorious for being the wealthiest in the assembly. And the Lord had blessed him. The Lord still blessed him, and blessed him abundantly and abundantly. And the most comical incident for all of us as children and when we were growing up was, he had 5 Mercedes 4x4s, yeah, the most expensive ones, 5 of them. all the same color. Every Sunday, he would come to the hall in a taxi. And you think, oh, well, is that false humility? He's got five, I know he's got five mercs at home. Why is he coming to the hall in a taxi? Because he would appoint five drivers for each of those vehicles and send it out into town to bring the believers for the meeting. Now, his son, I remember in a testimony, would say, when he came for the meeting, the other families that were picked up and being brought in his father's cars would have children, right? And those children would put the window down and laugh at him. Because children don't know. So those children who were picked up by his father's driver in his father's car would point at him and laugh at him and say, "Ha, you're walking. You're coming on a taxi. Look at me in my Mercedes." And in his young mind, in his testimony, he says, in his young mind, he could never understand. He could never understand why his father did that. But today we all do. And I remember seeing this uncle when he was being sent off. And he, this is the example he showed. So he said, we have three ways to hold our hands, right? The first is like that. It's mine, I'm gonna keep it safe. This brings us back to the talents of the three stewards who are given the talents, the five, the 10, five and one. And he says, you can hold your hand like that. I've got what the Lord has given me, I'm grateful for it, but I'm holding on to it. But the problem there is the Lord can't put anything more in it. You can hold your hand like that. I'm grateful for the Lord has given me. I'm protecting it. And I'm going to keep it safe. But I don't want it to go away. I don't want it to fall off completely. Yes, the Lord can put onto it. But as all of you would know, it would only be a trickle. Because it would overflow. And in his testimony he said, I just held my hand like that. Everything that the Lord gave went straight out. And then it reached a point where the trickle became a river. Dear believers, this is what stewardship of material possessions in terms of a Christian. This is what the Lord desires. Matthew 25, verse 15. This is back to the parable of the talents. And unto one he gave five talents. To another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. The Lord is willing to bless you. The Lord is willing to give you. It's according to your ability. I'll quickly close with the same verse from the passage when he comes back, the master of the house, when he came back in verse 21, he says, and the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I hope these words encourage us and show us what it means to be a good steward. You know, it's not your money, it's my money. It's not my money, it's my money. It's not my money, it's not my money. It's my money, it's your money, because we are all in the ministry of the Lord. Let's close with a word of prayer.